Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design conference call for the 22nd day of December, year 2021. I am Commander Dan, your host and chairman for this meeting of the House of Jacob Israel. The agenda for today's call is Articles of Confederation, and our guest will be Mr. Michael Gaddy. We dedicate this call to our Heavenly Father Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate it to his holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian, or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yah or Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the program, Cymru Am Byth. Callers will be welcome at later on in the broadcast. If you do call in, we ask that you be mindful of language and be courteous to others who are on the call at the same time. We are in the question and answer mode, which means everybody coming to the call is automatically muted until such time as you indicate you wish to speak. And we will answer those requests in the order that we receive them. Our website is www.pastordan.net. And again, that's pastordan.net. And Pastor Dan has no spaces or special characters. Just a second here. Oh, okay. We do, on the website, we do have the Daily Mail page where we update it pretty much on a daily basis. So if you don't get any mass mailing from me, you can go to the Daily Mail page and find links to the latest articles there. Also, we've made some additions to the homepage, especially for those who wish to help us out financially. So go to that page. If you wish to contact us, you would go to the Contact Us page on that website. Now, my greeting to my French-speaking audience out there. Ami parlon français, bienvenue à l'appel. And for those in the Hispanic and the, that escapes me at the moment. I can't think of the word I was just going to say. But anyway, Spanish-speaking folks out there, amis parentes españoles, bienvenidos a la llamada. And, of course, in our Deutschlanders, Zumeinen Deutschen Verwanden Willkommen beim Anruf. Basically, those are just welcome to the call messages to our kinfolk out there. And since Michael hasn't been on in quite a while, Michael, can you hear me again?
Yes, sir, I can.
All right. And I did a little checking. It's been quite a while since you were on the show. The first time I have listed in December of 2009, and then again in September of 2016. So we've had a few years pass since then. If you don't mind, would you take just a few minutes to do an introduction to the audience and just let them know a little bit about yourself?
Sure. Be happy to, Dan. And I thank you for having me on as a guest tonight. I appreciate the opportunity. I spent several years in the employ of what I refer to as an oxymoronic field of employment called a government intelligence agency. And during that time, in the early 1980s, I was in the Washington, D.C. area, and I spent a great deal of time researching through the Library of Congress and the National Archives, also into the Library of the Archives at the University of Virginia and the University of Maryland. And then later in the 80s, I took a position with a group that was called the American Foundation for the Accountability of Prisoners of War and Missing in Action, and was involved in that organization, eventually became vice president of that organization, and then basically retired in 1989. But during my time at the Library of Congress and the National Archives and of course, the archives at the University of Maryland, University of Virginia, Dan, I begin to see that because of the 10th plank of the Communist Manifesto, most everything that I had been taught about the founding of my country during my high school and college years was a falsehood. And I was perplexed and puzzled as to why did these official documents not parallel what we're taught as our founding history. And I became greatly troubled by that. And I, for the past, in essence, 35, 40 years, I have been teaching on that subject and trying to educate as many people as possible. But being very cognizant of Isaiah and the remnant, Dan, I know that there are only a few people who actually want to hear this. And they are, in fact, the remnant, as you well know.
Amen to that. When he said that my flock's a tiny flock, he wasn't kidding, was he?
Not in the least. It is, you know, Dan, in the mid-80s, in the 80s there, I thought when I started finding what were factual documents, and I mean source documents, and I thought, oh, man, the people will love to hear about this. They'll want to know the truth. The people will just really embrace this. And I found out exactly the opposite to be true. But then I remember from the book of Isaiah, I remember God, you know, telling Isaiah, I want you to go out there and I want you to preach because of the terrible things that are being done under King Hezekiah. And I want you to tell the people. And Isaiah said, for sure I will. You know, God, I'll be happy to do that. And then God told him, and he said, and I'm not quoting scripture, I'm paraphrasing. But God then said to Isaiah, well, you know, but they're not going to listen. And he was exactly right.
It is amazing the cognitive dissonance that our people exhibit. It makes me wonder, Michael, sometimes how we got as far as we did.
Well, it's the perseverance. You know, Dan, I've thought about this so many times when I look back at our early history and I look back at those brave people who actually fought in the Revolutionary War and the people who were, strong enough. And this was not the wealthy aristocracy that led us into war against the British. It was, in fact, common layman, because the wealthy aristocracy in America in 1776 saw no reason to leave England because they were getting wealthy and they were getting prosperous with their affiliation with King George. And so they saw no reason to leave. So the people who said, no, we've had enough of this, were the common, ordinary, everyday people, Dan, who said, no, this oppression's got to stop. And, of course, 1765, you had Western Virginia guy show up at the Virginia House of Burgesses, and he showed up in homespun clothes, and he didn't have the powdered wig and the finery of everyone else, and he was questioned when he got to the House of Burgesses, and they said, no, you shouldn't be here, you're not dressed properly and all this other stuff. And he said, well, here's my election papers, the people back home elected me to be here. And they said, well, you just make sure that you sit and be quiet and you learn from your betters. Of course, this young man's name happened to be Patrick Henry.
Mm-hmm.
And
oh my gosh. Now,
and he wasn't about let me, to let me just kill and be quiet. Go ahead, Dan.
Oh, no. Yeah, no. I was just kind of going back in memory here. Like I said, it's been a lot of years, but refresh my memory. Didn't you also spend some time at the Pentagon?
Yes, I did, sir. And that was when I was working for that oxymoronic government intelligence agency.
Oh, okay. Okay.
We called it the puzzle box at the time, Dan.
The puzzle what?
The puzzle palace, or the building with four walls and a spare.
uh, Yeah, there's a lot of theories as to where that shape and everything came from and what it all means. There's so many rabbit holes that go down with all this garbage. It's just amazing to me. But I guess the underlying thing that I want people to understand is that we've been misled and lied to on a mammoth scale most of our lives. Would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. And I was having that discussion with some of the people in my teaching group just a couple of days ago. And we were talking about that exact thing, the fact that the majority of our education, and of course, again, our education system goes back to the 10th plank of the Communist Manifesto. And we have been indoctrinated. We have not been educated. We have been indoctrinated. And the problem is that people cannot separate their emotional attachment to something from the logical explanation. And so it becomes an emotional thing. And people say, don't you say anything bad about my constitution. Don't you say anything bad about, this, that, or the other. And that is exactly the end result of a properly run PSYOP or psychological operation.
Yeah, it's amazing. I used to like to have, I'm trying to think of his name, Richard. Oh my gosh, he ran a program to basically unbrainwash or deprogram is what he used to call it. I'm embarrassed that I can't think of his last name right now, but I used to interview him quite often. But Richard was out on the West Coast and he would talk about this all the time, what it would take to his favorite classes were with law enforcement and military people. And he basically tried to re-educate them and take the brainwashing away so that they could see more clearly on how we're all being used and that there's forces at work here that aren't easily noticeable if you're not paying attention and not reading the tea leaves correctly. But it's amazing to me in all the years, I don't have as many years doing it as you do, but in my years of doing interviews and following different people's work, researchers, et cetera, it's almost mind-boggling at the level of duplicity and obfuscation that has gone on to hide us from reality. And I've told the audience about a time when I'll just say it, his name was Paul. Paul was a radio broadcaster out of London a few years back, and he told me that one of the guys he interviewed had been a 007 type spy for England, and other words, one of the high level spies. And this gentleman, who's in his 70s, maybe his 80s now, he said that when he was first recruited, it wasn't because he was the smartest guy, but he was one of the toughest guys. And one of the first things they did was take him and the other recruits to an underground abandoned airfield in England. And they said that they were kept there for 2 months, and they were told that if you're going to be an effective spy for us, you have to know how the world really works. And so we're going to teach you and undo everything you've been told in the institutionalized education system, and we're going to teach you how the world really works. Does that make sense to you? Is that believable?
Well, it not only makes sense, but I can kind of relate to that, Dan.
Oh, okay. Can you share any of it with us, or are you held to a non-disclosure type situation?
Well, a lot of it is stuff I really can't mention, and that's because I took an oath not to mention it, and therefore I will not. But I was very much surprised as a regular member of the military when I got 1968, I got orders to appear in Fort George G. Meade, Maryland. And I was perplexed because I didn't know of any unit I should have been assigned to at Fort George Meade, Maryland. And, but, I asked my commander, I said, can you get me to another location? I'd rather be closer to home. And he said, well, let me give it a try. And then a couple of days later, he came back and he said, no. He said, Department of the Army says you're going to Fort Meade, Maryland. And I said, well, all right, I'll go. So I get to Fort Meade, Maryland, and I go in to process, and they tell me, well, you know, you're not here. And I said, what do you mean I'm not here? Here's my orders. It says Fort George G. Maryland, George G. Meade, Maryland. And they said, well, sorry, but here, let us draw you a map. And so the person in personnel drew me a map and said, here's where you go. And I drove out, and there it was, the what we referred to as the No Such Agency, the National Security Agency. And there it was, which is located at Fort George G. Meade, Maryland. And, you know, and I asked questions, why was I assigned here? And they said, well, you know, someone went through your records and they said, this is where you ought to be. And so you're here. So shut up and sit down.
Wow. Wow. So you've got experience with, oh my gosh, you've been exposed to a lot. I can assume that.
Well, Dan, one of the things I couldn't figure out is because I tell people I'm a technological idiot because I sit down at a laptop and there's a short between the keyboard and the seat. And I was kind of baffled. I was kind of baffled. Why do you want me here? Because, you know, I know that. And then I was told very quickly, well, there's three arms of the National Security Agency. There's SIGINT, which is signal intelligence. There's ELINT, which is electrical intelligence. And then there is HUMINT, which is human intelligence. And you, sir, are assigned to human intelligence. And so to go into that, I really can't go into a great deal of detail, but human intelligence is to create psychological operations to control people to do what you want them to do by indoctrination.
Is it safe to say that we're in a giant PSYOP right now?
Oh, I can see as I look at, you know, I've got several friends who have, you know, at first they were rather hesitant about believing what I told them, and then they found out when I started predicting things. And when I look at the news, which I try not to do, but I see so many, and, you know, I had a discussion with a gentleman in Columbus, Ohio on his radio show, Sergeant Jim Ram, retired, and I talked on his program, and we talked about the psychological operation that was Donald Trump. And I had a minister on there with me, a minister from Caldwell County, and we went into rather detail, and he asked me a lot of questions, and I said, you know, most people cannot recognize a psychological operation because psychological mm-hmm. operations depend on the emotions. They don't depend on logic. They depend on emotions. And most people are actually they operate through emotions, Dan, rather than logic.
Oh, I've witnessed that. Is that Mr. Ram? He's the naturopath, isn't he?
Yes, sir, he is.
Okay. Yeah, I thought the name sounded familiar. I emailed him a couple years ago, and I thought maybe we were going to do an interview, but it never came to pass. But he had some really interesting stuff on a channel that I was listening to. And then when I found out he was a naturopath, the same as I am, that was another excellent. Well
Dan, go ahead, sir.
Go ahead.
Well,
I was just going to say
at the current time, sir, I do a 2-hour program with Sergeant Jim Ram every Thursday on Eurofolk Radio. I do a 2-hour program and we delve into historical aspects, and the rest of the week I think he spends on his health and what have you shows, but A few years back, he contacted me and asked me if I would be a regular on his Thursday shows. Would love to have you come on there and be a co-host with me one day, sir.
Oh, I would love to. Not a problem. Anything that can help wake up the sheep, I'm all for it. We are swimming in lies and deception to the point where it's sometimes I spend more time on the phone trying to bring people down off the ledge, so to speak. Depression, anxiety, frustration, sometimes even maybe a little paranoia, because even the strongest of the believers that I know and everything this is such a gigantic psyop and such a gigantic, in the vernacular, I'm not going to say it, but a mind F-U-C-K, if you will. It beggars description. I mean, many of us for many years have talked about this day coming, that the world communist movement to take over the world would pull some kind of stunt. We always read the stories and the prophecies about the mark, about the end times, about to try to enslave all of humanity. How in the world would they do it? A one world government, a one world currency. But I don't think anybody quite envisioned the way this thing has played out. Does that make sense to you?
Yes, sir. But one of the things I found out in my years of study and research, and also my own personal life experiences, is these sick individuals, and most of them are psychopaths at a maximum, and sociopaths at a minimum. But these people, there is nothing they like better than to tell you what they're going to do to you and then do it. And, you know, and I've had people ask me, well, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, let's go back to President Ronald Reagan's first joint conference in 1983, and CIA Director William Casey says, we will know our disinformation program is complete when everything the American public believes is false. He said that at a meeting. It's documented. And then a few years later, CIA Director William Colby says, in a testimony before a Senate investigating committee, Colby says, we own everyone of any major importance in the U.S. media. So they enjoy telling you what they're going to do and then do it. It's that perverted sociopathic mind or psychopathic mind, whichever one you want to call it. I don't think there's a great deal of difference between the two. The one difference I've noticed is that a psychopath has no problem killing you in most instances, where a sociopath would rather just mess with your head.
Right. A minor difference.
Right.
Oh, man. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Now, one of the things we wanted to talk about tonight was the Articles of Confederation as opposed to the United States Constitution. Did you want to go into that right now or wait a little bit?
At your convenience, sir. It's your program. I'll follow your lead.
Well, I mean, we can go down an awful lot of rabbit holes on them other subjects. I mean, there's just so many lies, deceptions, twists, and turns. But I wanted because we got a lot of people that are fixated on Trump, which I really, come on. We've talked about this for quite some time. Even when he first came out, there were a lot of us that were saying, be careful, because he's saying a lot of the right things, but he could be setting himself up as a Trojan horse very easily. And now it turns out that pretty much he is a Trojan horse. But, it's the same thing with him and people who just blindly follow him, etc. It's the same thing with the Constitution. People don't even really know what's in it, and yet they sit there and they'll want to defend it to the death when we talk about the fact that per every state constitution, we have a right to alter, reform, or even abolish any form of government that stops working for us. But they don't seem to understand that concept.
No, they certainly don't. One of the things that I try to tell people, Dan, is to get them to try to understand. In 1787, the year of our Constitutional Convention, what percentage of the population were lawyers?
I would say a very small percentage.
0.06%.
Wow.
But yet, at the Constitutional Convention, the 55 delegates that were settled there, how many of those 55 delegates were lawyers?
Yeah, you broke up a little bit there, Mike. So the percentage that were at the convention, we didn't hear that, or I didn't hear it anyway.
Okay. All right. So 0.06% of the population is lawyers, 1787. What was the number of lawyers at the Constitutional Convention in 1787?
I don't know.
Okay, there were 55 delegates that finally settled. 72 were invited. Several would not attend, including Richard Henry Lee of Virginia and Patrick Henry, who said that he smelled a rat leaning toward a monarchy in Philadelphia, and he refused to attend. But of the 55 delegates that were finally at the Constitutional Convention, 32 of them were lawyers.
Wow.
So, and then of the 39 who signed the Constitution on September 17th of 1789, of the 32 that signed it, how many of those were lawyers?
I don't know.
24.
Wow.
So for some reason, lawyers were heavily represented at the Constitutional Convention. Now, we've all heard of the Federalist Papers. There were three authors to the Federalist Papers who were James Madison, Alexander Hamilton, and John Jay. All three of them were lawyers. And just recently, in August, and I knew they were going to do this eventually, they would have to, but in August, there was a book written to where the Jewish community has finally claimed Alexander Hamilton as one of their own.
Oh, okay.
So Hamilton was, if you look at the daily records of the Constitutional Convention, Gouverneur Morris spoke more days and more time than anyone else. Of course, he was an attorney from Philadelphia and New York. And then second was Alexander Hamilton. Hamilton spoke quite frequently. On the 17th of July of 1787, Alexander Hamilton proposed a monarchy for a form of government for this country. He wanted a king appointed for life. He wanted every member of the Senate appointed for life. He wanted every governor of every state appointed for life, and the king could overrule any state governor, any Congress. He could overrule anything, and Hamilton proposed that as a form of government. And that is most telling, but we're never taught that. And there were there was an anti-federalist by the name of Samuel Bryan from Philadelphia. He was very cognizant of these people. He knew all of them. And he made a statement. And when I first saw it, it kind of, you know, you get that little bristle, Dan. When I first read what he said the Constitutional Convention of 1787 was a criminal conspiracy. And, of course, you know, with all of our indoctrination in school coming up through and even having people tell us that the Constitution was inspired by God and all this other stuff, That immediately kind of rankles. But he was, in essence, in truth, he was exactly correct. Because the wealthy aristocracy in America had to get away from the Articles of Confederation because they were too confining. They could not get, the wealthy aristocracy could not run the country like they wanted to do with the Articles of Confederation. So they went on a major advertising campaign talking about how weak the Articles were and that they had to be replaced and they needed a government with more energy. But if we look back at the Articles of Confederation and what they gave us today, there is that is exactly what everybody's screaming for. But no one will admit it. You know, the Republican Party platform says, oh, we're for smaller government. Yeah, well, when has a Republican ever brought us smaller government?
Never.
And the wonderful thing about, and almost every one of the anti-federalists saw this, Dan. They saw the thing, and Richard Henry Lee, who is one of my favorites, and he's from the vaunted Lee family of Virginia. You know, a descendant was, of course, Robert E. Lee. And Richard Henry Lee spoke he said that power, he did the Lord Acton before Lord Acton did it. And he said, power corrupts the human mind. So he said, we must have rotation. Now, and today we call that term limits. Well, the Articles of Confederation provided term limits. You could not be in any government office for more than 3 years out of any six. The other thing the Articles of Confederation provided for was instant recall. So if you campaigned for Congress and said, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and then you got up there and didn't do that or did the exact opposite, the people back home could say, hey, you didn't do what you were supposed to do. Get on back here. They didn't get to serve their 2 years in the House or 6 years in the Senate or 4 years as president. If they messed up, the people of their individual states could say, no, come back here. The other wonderful thing that I think people overlook, Dan, is the fact that in the Articles of Confederation, your Congress was paid for, those delegates, the members of Congress, were paid for by their states. It was not the federal treasury. Now, people might say, well, that doesn't mean anything. Yeah, it does. Because your allegiance goes to who pays you.
True.
And then the Congress under the Articles of Confederation. But the thing, there were two things that the Federalists just had to get away from in the Articles of Confederation. And those two things were Article 2 and Article 13. Now, Article 2 said each state is sovereign into and of itself. And then Article 13 specifically said that no bill could pass the Congress that wasn't endorsed by all 13 states. And they tried to push through all kind of, when the Federalists controlled the Congress, and they did. Alexander Hamilton got so upset in New York that that he couldn't get the taxing powers he wanted through as a congressman. He got so distressed with it, he quit. He resigned from the Congress, he said, because we can't get anything done. In other words, we can't force people to do what we tell them. And, of course, George Washington, in a letter to John Jay the month before the Constitutional Convention began, George Washington to John Jay said, well, we must have the ability to rule by coercion. And we have the right to impose our imperial dignity. Now, what does that sound like? You know, the kind of person you want, you send to office and says, well, by our imperial dignity, we can force you to do what we want you to?
No.
Now,
nope.
These things, Dan, are in original source documents. That's what I tell people. I give you, I can show you the source documents that say what I'm saying. I don't make this up. I didn't read it in a book. I wasn't taught this in school. This came from original source documents. And when I teach my classes, when I go through these things, this is what I provide for people. Here's the source documents. You can find this in the Library of Congress. You can find this in the articles, you know, in the National Archives. You can find this University of Virginia. You can find this University of South Carolina. These documents are where the truth is. But our wonderful Marxists, beginning after the war to prevent Southern independence, mistakenly called the Southern the Civil War, from that point on, the Marxists took over the educational system in America. The Marxists have run the education in America under their Reconstruction since 1865.
Wow.
And Marxists are not going to tell you the truth, I promise you.
No, of course not. Oh, my God. I finally did have it pop in my head who I was talking about earlier, that I did interviews clear back in 2000, 2001. That was Richard Masker from Washington State, who referred to himself as a conspiratologist. And in fact, he ran a organization called the ICA, the International Conspiratologists Association, and he used to go around giving lectures to anybody, police, military, whatever, to show them how they were being brainwashed and propagandized, etc. But anyway, Richard was quite a fellow. You guys would have gotten along really well. It's
well, go ahead, sir.
I was just going to say, you know, and you're right, they hide all this stuff from us. And then when you bring it up, if it's an inconvenient truth, they just sort of gloss over it. It's just like when I've been to the courthouse, if you show them their own law and that they're violating it, they gloss over it. If you show them the Constitution, they want to throw you in jail and throw contempt of court. If you dare to even talk about the Bible, that will almost automatically get you a contempt of court. So I guess before we end, you have to give people your contact information or how they can get some of the educational information that you're talking about in the show, etc. But I guess since we're close to the end, I mean, you can almost feel that this is coming to a climax pretty soon. What do we do about it? Is there anything we can do, or do we hunker down until this thing just burns up and then hope that we can be the phoenix that rises from the ashes and we can build a better world once all this just falls apart? Have you ever had any talks about that kind of stuff?
Yes, Dan. And, you know, that is the, I believe, and I told some friends, I went to Middle Tennessee in 2009, right after Obama became, a unconstitutional president. And no one seemed to care when the courts didn't seem to care. Of course, you know, I wasn't surprised at that. But then, you know, because when you go to Obama, you have to go back to Illinois and how he won a senatorial race, you know, and you can go into those. But to answer your question, let me get to that, is I don't believe you can fix this thing. It is too far in the ditch. And there are too many people who are willing, and one of the things, Dan, and I'm sure this distressed you as much as it did me, and I talked to people about this a year ago, especially in the Christian community. You know, the good Lord told us all, you know, to meet, you know, to do, you know, gather together, you know, and that's why we have churches. The government said you can't go to church. Which God did we follow?
The little G God.
And when I saw the numbers of people, you know, right where I live right now in southern Georgia, I mean, just, you know, within eyesight of my place is a Black Baptist church. And, damn, they didn't hold services for a year.
Wow.
And I'm like, you know, but you've got a sign outside that says, we trust in the Lord. We trust in the Lord, but we follow the government.
Right.
Yeah. And when I saw how indoctrinated they were into the church system, of course, several years back, it might be 20 years back now, I wrote an article that was published, and it was called The Black Regiment is Missing. And into that, I went into how the churches in America were being overtaken through that 501c3 program.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the enemies crept in through the seminary system, and they have seeded it with all kinds of electronic shekels and pretty much bought them off. They go along with whatever the authorities say, whatever the hierarchy of the church says or the denomination, and the truth be damned, you know?
Right. Very much so. And but when I saw the percentage of the, and I use quotes, Christian community, when I saw the number of the Christian community that were willing to follow government instead of following God, I knew that there was no actual recovery from this, but your point is very well made. I feel like, and I feel like I'm compelled to do what I do because there has to be this remnant. And when this whole thing collapses, Dan, there has to be these people who know the lies that led them to the destruction of the society that we're living in now, and to have to reconstruct a society for our posterity on the basis of truth and not on the basis of the lies that we have been taught.
Yeah, amen to that. That's kind of our motto here has been for 22 years that we've been on the air. It's been the truth and nothing but the truth. Every guest that's ever come on, I've told them that's the only qualification I have. There is no censorship whatsoever. You're entitled to your opinion and your point of view. However, anybody purposely lying or deceiving or whatever because of an agenda or trying to defraud somebody, then that's an automatic cancellation. Because we got hundreds, if not thousands, of platforms that are nothing more than part of the PSYOP or the propaganda machine or whatever. But very few that seem to be dedicated to getting, you know, as much truth out there as they possibly can.
Well, you know, the truth, we've got it in scripture. The truth will set you free. And people just don't seem to be able to go back to our own history. And Emma Goldman back in the 40s and 50s, and she was called Red Emma, because they said she was a communist. But she made a very poignant statement. She said, Americans don't want to be free. They want to be comfortable.
And
if you can offer them comfort, if you can give them that comfortable lie, which they can embrace, that they're fine. They don't want to know the truth. If the truth makes them uncomfortable, they prefer the comfortable lie. And that is the end product of a successful PSYOP. When you get people to embrace the lie, you know, that's one of the reasons today, if you put in the name Joseph Goebbels into, the master of propaganda for the Nazi regime, if you put his name into Facebook today, they suspend you for 2 weeks.
Really?
Yes.
I wonder if you put Edward Bernays in there, if it'll do that.
I'm not sure they're that smart, Dan.
I love how the propagandists all say that it was Goebbels and the Germans that invented propaganda, when Edward Bernays was writing textbooks on marketing,
yes,
which is a form of propaganda, and actual propaganda for ideology. He was doing that 20 years before the Germans even came into existence, as far as the National Socialists anyway.
Oh, that is very true. And then my two radio programs, Dan, we've gone into, the basic lie of most people don't understand that, we talk about World War II, and of course, we got to do rah-rah, salute the flag, all that stuff, which Americans just really love. But the thing of it was is that when FDR came in 1933, elected in 32, came in 33, he brought in an almost entirely, there were over 230 of Stalin's agents in his administration. And within a short period of time, they were, we actually, through the Lend-Lease program, and it's documented, I have the documents for the people who doubt it, but we gave the Russians our atomic secrets long before the Rosenbergs were tried for it. We gave them the secrets and gave them materials for their own atomic bomb through the Lend-Lease program.
Mm-hmm. Well, once you figure out that it was communism at work in Russia, but it was also communism at work here on our own shores, there's no surprise with any of that. They're all part of the same group.
Well, look at the fact that why did FDR agree to ally with Joseph Stalin when he was fully cognizant of the fact that in the Ukraine in 32 and 33, Stalin had killed over 7 million people through the Holodomor. And the Holodomor is what we're looking at very shortly, Dan. I'm not sure if you will agree with that, but I would love to discuss it with you at some point.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, the butchers murdered at least 6 million. Some figures go much higher.
Right.
Just Ukrainians were starved to death and killed by these Bolshevik monsters, and we supported it. I mean, George S. Patton is quoted as saying in a letter to his wife at the end of the war, when he was stationed, he remained in Germany for the rebuilding, and he made the statement that it was patently obvious to him that we fought the wrong enemy. When he saw the Soviets, the Reds, the Bolsheviks, the Jewish Bolsheviks, and the way they behaved and what kind of people they were and the things that they had done, he said, my God, we fought the wrong enemy.
Yes, and of course, George Patton could have ended the war in 1944 in France at Falaise Gap when he almost had the Nazi army completely enveloped, except for suddenly Eisenhower removed all of his supplies, including his ammo and his diesel fuel and his gasoline, and removed it all and sent it to Montgomery, who was still stuck in the hedgerows, and allowed the Nazi army to escape through Falaise Gap. And then they later, we ended up with, 85,000, 90,000 casualties at the Battle of the Bulge. Patton was very much incensed with that. If you go into the archives and look at George Patton's letters, as you mentioned, and there were some to his wife and there were some to his daughter that are even more telling. And then, of course, there is no doubt one of the things Patton and Eisenhower ended up in a screaming match at each other at a railroad platform, when Patton says, look, the Soviets have taken 20,000 American POWs that they liberated from the German POW camps and put them in troop trains and took them to Siberia. And he said, Ike, what are you going to do about
mm-hmm.
it? And, of course, Eisenhower does nothing. And, of course, that...
Well,
that
the fact that he's a...
Go ahead.
The fact that Eisenhower was a Zionist communist might have something to do with that.
Well, that's very much so, and I don't know how many people out there have been in the military, but let me tell you something. When the war starts in 1941, and you are a lieutenant, right in 1939, you're a lieutenant colonel, and in 1945, you're a five-star general?
Yeah, exactly.
In what world does that happen?
Well, can you think of some guys in more recent years that had that same kind of rocket to the top? Does Colin Powell sort of ring a bell with that?
Well, Dan, Colin Powell, let's go back to Vietnam. And he was the S3 at the AmeriCal division. And they had this terrible thing hit the press called the My Lai Massacre. And Colin Powell, as the intelligence officer, destroys all of the information that would implicate the upper commands in the Army. He admitted that in his own book. And he's going nowhere, lieutenant colonel or major in the AmeriCal division. And then suddenly he's a member of the CFR, and then he sees a meteoric rise in rank, as you just said, Dan, and he goes all the way to four-star general and then secretary of state. And then he's the tool that the Bush administration used to tell all of the lies about the weapons of mass destruction in Iraq to propagate that war.
Yeah, amen. And isn't it odd that Colin Powell, a black man, would speak fluent Yiddish? Doesn't that seem kind of like an anomaly?
Well, not if you know the chessboard.
like the devil's chessboard?
That's something
the name
like
of a
that.
Book, if I remember right.
That is correct. And then, you know, of course... someone asked, about the Muslim influence in American politics, and someone asked at a meeting, some reporter asked a very striking question to the good general, and he said, "I don't know about that question exactly. I'll have to check with my imam." Documented.
You'll have to check what?
Check with my imam.
Oh, who said that?
our good Mr. Colin Powell.
Oh, geez. He almost sounds as bad as B.O., Mr.
Yep.
Mr. Hussein, I love Allah, Obama.
Yeah, well... It's, here was the thing. My grandfather told me, my grandfather lived to be 100, Dan. He had a second grade education, but he was the wisest man I ever met in my life. And I'll never forget one. And he could give you one sentence parables that would just absolutely shake your world. And I remember we were talking about an incident one time, and he said, boy, let me tell you something. When the river runs backwards, somebody's messing with it.
You know, it's interesting you say that, because my grandfather, my father did too, but my grandfather left a lot of those little things with me as well. And one of the things he told me, even when I was probably 8, 9, 10 years old, he said, if you ever want to figure out what's going on, especially in the world of politics, follow the money. He told me that back in the 1950s. Follow the money, and it'll tell you why and who's behind it.
Dan, my grandfather gave me so many one-sentence words of just absolutely, I never forget one time I was adopted by my grandparents when I was 7. And so I was trying to talk my grandfather into allowing me to do something I knew I shouldn't really do. But I felt like I could make the case as a teenager to do what I wanted to do. And I'll never forget, he sat there and he listened to me very patiently. He waited until I finished. He said, are you done, boy? And I said, yes, sir, I am. And he said, well, the only thing I can tell you is this. You can't be just a little bit pregnant. You either is or you ain't. Now, which one is it?
yeah, I've heard that one before.
But that was the first time I heard it. And then some remarkable words of wisdom he gave me one time is he said, boy, don't try to make sense out of people that ain't got any.
Well, Well, you know, that's where I feel like we are right now, because in this dystopic world we find ourselves in, I mean, we're just sitting here, most of us, with our heads just spinning. It's like, are there any good people left? Is there any IQ level above room temperature anymore? I mean, have we really dumbed down the population to the point where they're not much more than herd cattle out here as far as their IQ and their ability to reason? And then you have to ask yourself, of the ones that can think, do we have any kind of male testosterone left in our society?
Well, not much, Dan, and you and I both know that. But, you know, do you remember a book that came out, man, about 10 years ago called The Crimes of the Education System?
No, I don't know that one.
Oh, I tell you what, my wife is an educator of 30 years, and it was just absolutely destroying her what the educational system was becoming. And, of course, you know, she would bring these things home. She would just be so frustrated about what was happening in the education system. And she said, and she told me, and, you know, and I also, in Tucson, Arizona, 1997, I went to see John Taylor Gatto, God rest his soul, who wrote some great books on the American education system. And they proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that, you know, that our kids are not educated, they're indoctrinated. And it's
amen. Amen. Are you
go ahead, sir.
Are you familiar with Charlotte Iserbeit or Elizabeth Dilling?
Oh yes. I've read both, yes.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, that's you know, and that's why it's the tenth plank of the Communist Manifesto. And Dan, I ask the people in my classes this over and over: why do we have at least one government alphabet agency in place to enforce all 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto? There's at least one government agency in place to enforce plank 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Why do we have a government agency enforcing the Communist Manifesto?
Good question.
And to me, the handwriting's been on the wall for so long. Yes, it's treason. Absolutely. But I can never hear that word.
So
go ahead, sir.
I think we've got a slight delay. That's why we're having trouble with walking on each other a little bit here. But I've got to ask this question, since you've got a background, a military slash intelligence background. I keep hearing about white hats and the military's really in charge. I hear all this stuff about good guys that are trying to do things behind the scenes to fix things. But here's my problem, and maybe you can help me. I'm not saying that it's not going on. I don't know. The problem I'm having is I don't see the evidence of it. So maybe you could enlighten me and straighten me out from what you know.
Well, Dan, there is no evidence of it, and that is the part. That is part of the PSYOP. We can tell you something's there when it's not. You know, we look at how everybody has embraced Michael Flynn as being such a great, you know, all of the stuff in the Trump administration, all the other stuff. Michael Flynn's a lifelong Democrat, and he's been a socialist. He and his brother, who is now a high-ranking general in the U.S. Army, they're both socialists. They have been for years. And you do not get promoted above the rank, and this started back in the 70s, 60s and 70s. You do not get promoted above the rank of colonel if you are not a malleable, teachable person who's going to follow exactly what you're told to do. Because they got rid of the warrior spirit. They started getting rid of that spirit with MacArthur and Patton.
Right, right. MacArthur said to his second in command, I think before he retired, that he was passing the baton on to him to root out who it is trying to undermine our country Of course, they killed Patton. That was murder to silence him. And then I got, I don't know if you know United States Air Force General Benton Parton that testified about the Oklahoma City bombing. I got to meet him in person at a Bible seminar hosted by Pete Peters, Pastor Pete Peters. And I got to meet, he had General Parton came to give us three lectures during that week. And three one-hour lectures. He spent 1 hour talking about the Oklahoma City bombing and the fact that the government lied. The government story about that, the Murrah building in Oklahoma City, is a complete lie, just like 9/11's a lie. So that was 1 hour. He spent the next 2 1-hour lectures talking about the Third Communist International and the threat to our way of life by the embedded communists at work in our country. And from what you're saying, I think you would go along with what he told us that day.
No, very much so. And I saw General Parton in Tucson back in the late 90s as well, and was just absolutely blown away. Of course, you know, most people don't know that General Parton was a bomb damage assessment expert and an explosive expert, probably the top ranking expert in that field in the entire U.S. military. And of course, on the day of the Oklahoma City bombing, he called the FBI and offered his assistance, and they said, no, thank you. And because he had talked with someone, I forgot where he was. He was in another city somewhere, and he said that he talked to the seismology department, and they said that there were three separate explosions in Oklahoma City, and he, for that reason, he called the FBI and volunteered his services. And but the illustration that I saw him give in Tucson, where he went and used concentric circles going away from what was said to be the bomb blast, and he may have done this with you as well, Dan, but he did those concentric circles, and he showed the foot-pounds of energy from what they described the bomb was made of, and he did the foot-pounds of energy to the point to where, you know, it shouldn't have caused any damage whatsoever, and yet it was devastating. And, of course, he said that you couldn't put together enough ammonium nitrate and diesel fuel to do the damage that they did to the building in Oklahoma City.
Absolutely. It's a reinforced concrete building made to withstand, I think it's a 747 crashing into it. And he testified in front of Congress. The same, he gave us the speech there in person, but he was giving us the same material he presented to Congress. Instead, it takes so many pounds per square inch, and I'm an instrumentation technician slash engineer, so I know what he's talking about. It takes so many pounds per square inch applied directly to the column to bring down reinforced concrete like is in that building. It takes, basically what he said was, if you want to try to bring down a building like that, you have to put shaped charges right on the column. That's the only way you can do it.
Absolutely.
In fact, you know what's interesting? He had a picture where the truck that the guy was driving, supposedly anyway, the guy was driving. He shows a picture, and it's across the street from the building, so there's quite a distance from the building, okay? Well, there's a tree in the other direction closer to the truck than the building was, and every leaf is still on the tree.
Right. He had that same picture in Tucson, and he said, look, it was an omnidirectional. It was not a directive charge. It was omnidirectional. When it went off, the force went in all directions equally the same,
right,
up, down, and to all sides. And he said, here's the tree across the street, and it still has leaves on it. What does that tell you?
Exactly. So it's a bullshit story. The truck was camouflage, basically.
Right. And also, the he said that the did he show you the picture of the axle from the truck that was actually bounced? There wasn't enough force to drive the axle into the asphalt below the truck, that the explosion that actually occurred actually bounced the rear axle across the road?
No, I don't remember that. I just know he said that all fertilizer and fuel oil will do is make a loud noise and a lot of smoke.
Right.
Which is what they wanted. They wanted a distraction, right, that they could point a finger at while the actual demolition of the building was done by shape charges put right on columns.
Well, did you also have you thought about, and maybe you've delved into Oklahoma City Police Officer Terrence Yakey?
Is he the one that died shortly after? He was doing his own investigation, I think, or something like that, wasn't he?
Well, he was the first responding police officer on the scene, and he was credited with rescuing several people out of the what was left of the building. And then he told his mother and his sister that there was just something about this that didn't make sense. And his fellow officers tried to shut him up, told him, shut up, just let it go, leave it alone. And he kept working towards it. And he called his mother and he said, Mom, I'm bringing you some stuff. I'm going to show you that this whole thing is a fraud. And, of course, then a couple of hours later, he committed suicide by slashing his wrist in a field, and then got out of the car after he slashed his wrist and walked about a half a mile and then shot himself in the head with a pistol, which was never recovered.
Oh, my God. Let me ask you a question, Mike, for my own sanity.
Yes, sir.
Are we ever going to get to the point where there's any righteous people left to hold these sons of bitches accountable for what they've done?
Well, you're not. This is the thing that I don't want people spinning their wheels. If there are people who are thinking that the government apparatus in place today, that there's some kind of magic bean that they can use in the court system to actually bring these people to justice, you are totally delusional. It's not going to happen. This system was set up, the judicial system in America was set up to protect the government from the people, not to protect the people's rights. And you can go way back and prove that, all the way back to 1803, that the judicial system was set up. The first act by the Congress under the new Constitution was a Judicial Act of 1789, which was totally unconstitutional on its face. So it started from the beginning. The judicial system in this country is never going to prosecute the U.S. government. And the people have to let go of that, Dan. They have to quit holding on to this, oh, I've got this, I found out this way, we can go through the court system, we can force these people to do. That's never going to happen. It's just not going to happen. I mean, look at the Supreme Court. You know, you've got Gorsuch from Colorado, who was a member of a church that held same-sex marriages, and he was an elder in that church. And he's a great Republican. And then you look at Kavanaugh. Oh, he's a great Republican. You know, they talked to him. These people went against him and all this other stuff. Kavanaugh helped the Clintons protect the Clintons against criminal charges in the Vince Foster murder.
Mm-hmm.
And people just, they are, this emotional thing catches on to people. I'll never forget sitting in a restaurant in Fort Smith, Arkansas, and I was speaking to a group there, a constitutional group. And the whole place was in a furor at that time, must have been 17 or something like that, or 18. It was a furor about Kavanaugh. Oh, the Democrats are making up lies about Kavanaugh. He's a good man. He's a, all this other stuff. And I said, are you people aware that he was the U.S. attorney in Washington, D.C., and he actually, just intimidated and gave the witnesses in the Vince Foster murder trial? No, no, that couldn't happen. He's a good Republican. So, you know, the thing of it is, Dan, we can't get people to believe a truth they don't want to believe.
That's true. Yep, that's true. That it's like we talk about that scripture that says, I will send a strong delusion on them in the latter days where we are now. I will send a strong delusion on them because they no longer love the truth. I think that's a fitting description of the average person today, wouldn't you?
Well, we're up to our eyes in that one, Dan. That one, I've remember that scripture quite often, and I've thought of it quite a bit. And I also think about Jeremiah 56, you know, where he talks about the pastors will lead the people off into the mountains and lead them away from the truth. And
amen.
I believe that's happened just as well. And, you know, and then, you know, we look at these things like them closing churches down, and I think of Matthew 6:24. You know, we can't serve two masters. You can't serve God.
Amen. Hey, before we forget it, why don't you tell the folks out there how they can either get a hold of you or where they can go to hear your show with Jim, whatever you prefer or you feel comfortable with as far as giving out contact information.
All right, sir. I am reinstituting my website, and my website now, I've got two articles up so far, and I'm putting up articles that I've written over the past 25 years. And the website is rebelmadman.org. And then I have I do the program with Jim tomorrow on Eurofolk Radio, and it is his platform is DIY Health, or Do It Your Own Self Health. And we do a program every Thursday from 1 p.m. Eastern Time to 3 p.m. Eastern Time. And tomorrow we're delving into the three articles of the U.S. Constitution, the three amendments to the U.S. Constitution that were never constitutionally ratified, which the Supreme Court has used to beat our brains out with. And we can prove they were never constitutionally ratified. On Fridays, I do a show on Revolution Radio, which starts at noon Eastern, and the title of that program is Dare to Think Out Loud. And, Dan, I would love to get you to come on to that program with us someday. And then on Sunday evenings at 6 p.m., I have a program on, again, on Revolution Radio, which is Studio A at 6 p.m. Eastern, and it is Addicted to Your Own Destruction. And I have a...
Okay, Revolution Radio...
Studio A.
Station A?
Studio A,
or Studio, yes. Studio.
Yes, sir.
Studio A, and that's at what time?
That's on Sundays at 6 p.m. Eastern. On Fridays, it's at noon Eastern.
Okay.
And I have two Telegram
6 p.m. Eastern on Sunday.
Right. I have two Telegram channels. One is Rebel Madman, and the other one is Constitutional Fraud.
Constitutional Fraud.
Right.
Is that all together?
Yes, sir.
Both of them?
Well, no, but... Those are two words, constitutional fraud, yes, sir, two words.
Oh, okay, so there's a space in there. But Rebel Madman is all together?
All together, one word, sir.
All right. Well, I have to find you because I'm on Telegram, too. So I have to join your channel. A lot of people use Gab and Twitter and different things like that, but I've told some of my friends, I don't find them to be very useful. User friendly. They take, I don't know, I'm pretty tech savvy, and I don't find them to be comfortable to use, where Telegram program is laid out the way I would want to lay out a platform. It's much easier to pick up and run with it than these other platforms. They have a steeper learning curve, and the average person out there is not technical. The average people we're trying to reach with this truth, they are not, they're not tech savvy. They're not computer software savvy. Huh?
I said, yes, sir, tech savvy. And I'm right in the middle of that group. It's got to be pretty doggone simple for me to catch on to it.
Well, I feel the same way. Even though I grew up with computers and software and using them, they came out during my younger years, right after I got out of the military. So I grew up with them, and they were part of my job. So the company paid for me to go to classes, and plus my job was to work on computer systems. So instrumentation guys, it was our job to change out hard drives when the first computers for security systems came out, the removable hard drives and the cassette that came in and all that was our job. The mainframes, we maintained those. If something broke, we had to go in and troubleshoot them and all that stuff. So my work and what I was doing at home gave me a pretty good education in it. And yet I find it interesting, Michael, that at this point in the game, you would think software would be relatively simpler compared to when they first came out. But I swear, especially on government sites, either they're hiring morons or they're intentionally trying to make the programs dumber and work less well than the ones that came out 15, 20 years ago.
Well, Dan, here's something I've talked with my wife about repeatedly, and that's we talk about the education system. And I said, one of the things that, and I mentioned this to her 10 years ago, I said, one of the things that's going to lead to collapse of our system is our educational system, because these people we are dumbing down to a sixth grade educational level are not going to be able to perform in the world, in the work slots. And I think that's even more true. And now you can actually graduate from an Ivy League college without ever taking a math course. Not one. You can graduate with a degree and never take a math course. And if you don't believe it, go to any store in America and go up to the checkout and see if they can make change without using the automatic computer.
Oh, Michael, I can attest to that. And this goes back to the 1990s in New Jersey. This happened to me twice. I went to check out, and the computers were working, the electronic cash register was working, but I gave the young lady a $100 bill to pay for something. She could not enter it into the computer. She didn't know what to do with a five-digit number. I had to go get the $100 bill changed for 520s, and hand her a 20, and she knew how to enter 20 into the computer. She could not figure out how to enter 100.00. She couldn't do it. And this happened to me at two different stores on two different occasions where they couldn't make change or they couldn't even enter into the computer, a functioning computer. They didn't know how to handle that extra digit. Is that... Where have we come where somebody has graduated from school, has a full-time job, and they don't know how to enter 100.00 into a calculator? How the hell does that happen?
Well, Dan, I can give you a similar story. I remember, and this had to be in the 1990s, went into a, we were living in Tucson, Arizona, went into a, you know, basically a fast food restaurant, and went in and ordered a meal for myself, my daughter, and my mother-in-law at the time. And it came to like $12.76. And suddenly the power went off or something happened, and I had handed the girl a 20, and she said, I don't know how to make change. I said, well, what was my total again? She said, $12.76. I said, well, give me $7.24, please. And she said, how do you know that?
You know, it's kind of funny because, Michael, I know. And yet, when I was in high school, I had a summer job working at a Red Robin. That when they first came out, some of these big franchise convenience stores were just coming out. And I had a summer job working as a basically a checkout person at the Red Robin. And we had, and we, our cash registers didn't figure that out. They were the mechanical kind. The digital ones had not come out. There was no such thing. So you had to be able to mentally do that to be able to work there. You had to be able to figure out how to make change on anything mentally. You didn't even write it down. You were supposed to figure it out in your head because customers don't want to wait around. It's a convenience store. They want to get in and get out. And yet, a generation later, they can't even press buttons to do it right, or even to do it with the computer shuts off. They don't even know how to scratch it on a piece of paper or mentally do it at all. I really don't know. I guess it's really going to have to burn to the ground, isn't it? We're just going to have to get in survival mode to rebuild when it goes down in flames. Is that what we're talking about here? Is that what you see for the future, Mike?
No, in many cases, Dan, and if I may indulge with one word a little off color here, I'll never forget my grandfather again, going back to him, and I was complaining about something along the lines of what we're talking about, and I'll never forget him telling me, he said, boy, you can add all the mayonnaise you want, and you can stir like hell, but you can't make chicken salad out of chicken shit.
That sounds like something my grandfather would say.
So,
yeah, go ahead.
You have to have something. You have to have something to build something. If you don't have the materials to build on, you can't build anything. And we have a nation of very emotional idiots.
I'm grasping here. Tell me, Mike, honestly here, let's just be, you know, off the cuff here, but what do you see over the next 2 to 3 years? What does your gut tell you? What, from your senses, what you know? I know you've done a lot of research. You've done a lot of interviews. You know a lot of people. So you have a very, very wide base. So, again, I'm only asking for an opinion. None of us has a crystal ball here. But where do you see us going over the next 2 to 3 years?
Well, Dan, for one of the things that I think is coming, and I think it'll come right after Christmas, and I was discussing today, I think America is about to experience Holodomor like they had in the Ukraine in 32 and 33. I think with plenty of stuff out there, and I'm going to relate to you a phone call I got yesterday. I spent 2 years in Arkansas as a consultant for a group of lawyers. And I was consulting them on constitutional issues and other stuff. Well, yesterday I get a call from a gentleman from Rogers, Arkansas, who is a, you know, I'm talking about a high-profile businessman in Rogers. Well, do you know what's headquarters in Rogers, Arkansas, Dan?
No, I don't.
Walmart.
Oh.
And so he told me something very alarming. He said that he knew of three huge storage facilities there that had what was considered to be non-perishables. And he said that he was told by one of the administrators of those storage buildings that normally they have at least a two-week backup supply of food materials, non-perishables, in those warehouses. And he said yesterday, he told my friend, he said, today we're sitting on zero backup. And he said Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Well, he also
the
said...
The thing...
Go ahead, Dan. I'm sorry.
You go, Mike. You go, Mike.
He said that also Tyson's, which is one of the largest chicken, is also headquartered in Northwest Arkansas. And he said that they are talking about their people who raise chickens for their production are actually having to kill these chickens because there is no way of the supply line is shut down. They're actually killing chickens and dumping them. And the same thing is happening in the pork industry as well. And if you know the outline of the Holodomor that happened in the Ukraine, Stalin starved 7 million people to death when there was plenty of food everywhere. And then recently on one of my shows, I brought on a gentleman who had written a book about the Irish Holodomor, of when the British starved Ireland to death with the potato famine. And that was generated. That was not real. There was not that the potato famine was not real. And just like the Holodomor in the Ukraine was not real. And, you know, you starve people to death when there's plenty of food. I believe that shortly after Christmas, we're going to begin to see that. I think also there's going to be a program where you will be implanted with a chip to prove whether or not you have been vaccinated. And I would rely on you to tell me whether that's the mark of the beast or not. But there are so many things coming down the pike. And they have been able to, the PSYOP with Donald Trump has convinced the conservative right, and sometimes the Christian conservative right in America, that all they have to do is to sit on their ass and wait for Donald Trump to be reelected in 24 and everything will straighten out. So
it's not going to happen.
No, I think the next 6 months are going to be crucial. I don't think we're going to have to wait much longer.
I tend to agree. I've had people contact me, friends and relatives, over the past 2 to 4 weeks. In their particular areas of the country where they live, they've run into stores, and normally the shelves are full. They've gone in, and they're down to either a bare minimum or actually empty in many cases. I do know delivery of certain goods has been slowed down tremendously. I've got family and friends that have ordered things like refrigerators or stoves or some sort of a critical part to some kind of an appliance, and they're having to wait anywhere from 2 months to as much as 8 months for delivery.
Right. Well, Dan,
and this is all man-made.
Oh, yes. Here's stop and think about this, what California did, what the great Governor Newsom did in California. If you are operating a 18-wheeler, your tractor cannot be over 3 years old. They will not allow you to come into California with a tractor that's over 3 years old.
They're also not allowing the independent drivers to come into California. Did you know that?
Yes, and this is all as you begin to look and put these little pieces of the puzzle together. And then here's another thing that I mentioned to some folks yesterday that I'm trying to figure out, because this, I believe, is the beginning of some kind of PSYOP. Because within the past week, suddenly members of the Senate, members of the House of Representatives, members of state government who are fully vaccinated and boosted are coming down with Omicron. And so where is the PSYOP behind this? They put these plans out. As I was told when I first started in the PSYOP business, you know, back in the late 60s, well, let's run it up a flagpole and see who salutes. That was the old phrase. So you run something up to see how the people react to it. And there's got to be a reason, because prior, you know, in the last year, we heard very few times of members of Congress or in the government being brought down with COVID. But now suddenly,
right,
the fully vaxxed and fully boosted, you know, of course, they mentioned Elizabeth Warren as being one of them. And I had to restrain myself to keep from cheering. But the fact that some of these people are coming down with this is just incredible.
I've been told that Omicron, the Greek alphabet Omicron, I've been told that it's actually vaccine adverse reactions to the vaccines is what's actually Omicron, and that's why the vaccinated are the ones being attacked, because those of us that don't put that poison in our body, we don't have any adverse reaction to it because we don't have it in our body.
Well, Dan, stop and think about something. There was no Delta variant until the vaccines began.
That's true. You're right. And I've made a prediction that when they come out with whatever they're going to call Omega, watch out, because that's the last letter of the Greek alphabet.
Mm-hmm. Well, I was just surprised they didn't start with Alpha, but they must have felt like they had to jump to Delta, I guess.
There's some sick reason, because these people, as you said, they're psychopaths. So there's some sick methodology to their madness. I'm just trying to get the remnant to survive. That's all. The people that have to rebuild after this thing burns to the ground, they're pretty much the only ones that I can worry about. The rest of them are, I mean, I don't know about you, but I go on some of these platforms and I look at some of the postings on TikTok and different things like Twitter stuff by some of these woke individuals. I got to tell you, you know, I'm not a violent man and I'm usually a pretty compassionate individual. But I got to be honest with you, Mike, in the last 2 years, I'm losing my compassion for these people. I really am. They disgust me. I don't want to be around them. I don't want to wake them up. I don't feel sorry for them anymore. I just want them to go away. They've made their choice. As my mom used to say, you make your bed and you lay in it. All right. So they've made their bed, now lay in it. Because the truth is out there. The truth is everywhere, if they really wanted to know the truth. But they just simply either don't have the IQ or they don't have the intestinal fortitude that it takes to challenge anything. In the corporate world, that's one reason I was glad to retire finally and not have to go in there. I was disgusted with the way, even in the power industry, that when I got into it, I loved making electricity because of all the wonderful things it was able to do. And I thought I was doing a great service to the community, and I felt proud of what I was doing. And and the company was making safe power, and we were, you know, keeping homes warm in the winter and cool in the summer. I felt really good about it. By the time I left it, I couldn't wait to get away from it. It had been taken over by the dumbasses, similar to the way the government is run by a bunch of dumbasses now. And it's just, you can only take so much stupidity when project managers and vice presidents and CEOs and whatnot come in and make speeches and tell you things that you just know right up front that they're lying through their ass. And it's just, you can't take it. Good people with good suggestions or a better way to do business are ignored or actually castigated for trying to make things better, so that some flunky from the front office or some nephew of the plant manager or the mistress of the CEO wants a job, they give it to them, even though they don't know their ass from a hole in the ground, as Grandpap used to say. So you get tired of it, and it's, the whole society seems to be that way now. It's just dumb and dumber.
No, that's the reason they made that movie. I told you, they love to put things out there and to tell you what they're going to do and then watch it when you fall for their tricks.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point.
I mean, look at Hollywood from time to time, even though they might do it with things like South Park. Or what was that other one that was big for so long, animated thing that came on? I forgot. I didn't even watch it once. But I've read the scripts for some of them. They have used many of these programs to tell us what they're going to do. They take a distinct perversion into telling you they're getting ready to destroy you and then watching you fall for it anyway.
Oh, yeah. You're talking about The Simpsons?
Yes, there you go. Thank you.
Yeah, South Park and The Simpsons, they've put a lot of that crap on us. Ella just sent me a note saying that Wag the Dog, if you want to watch a movie that talks about this stuff, Wag the Dog.
Well, look at the one that Will Smith was in, Enemy of the State.
Yeah, Enemy of the State, you're right.
That's another one.
Oh, my God.
Go back to the 80s and watch Red Dawn again.
Oh, yeah. I've seen that at least a dozen times. Wolverines!
Yeah.
Oh, my God. Oh, this reminds me of a Mad Max movie. Do you think that was predictive, too?
Yes, I do.
Yeah. Wonder what would Mel Gibson say if he was on the show with us today? Do you think he's really one of us, or is he part of the PSYOP?
I think he has put his toe into both waters. But I was most impressed with him when he stood up to the Defense Department when he made We Were Soldiers. And he did that movie. The Defense Department came in and said, look, we'll provide you all of the equipment you need to make your movie, the helicopters, all of the tanks, all of the military equipment. We'll provide everything if you give us script privileges. And he said, not no, but hell no. And he depicted the events from that. I'm trying to think of the colonel that he played in the movie who became a general. He was from Alabama. But he was probably one of the last Hal something. I'm sorry, my memory's given up on me. But he played that character. And he told the Army, the Defense Department, not no, but hell no, you're not playing in my script.
Let me ask a question. This is something I've pondered about. When Obama came in, he took great pleasure in firing hundreds of staff officers from our Navy and military.
Right.
Are those guys still around? Is there a possibility that they have formed some sort of a committee that's watching what's going on right now? I mean, is there any chance that there's a group of white hats or military guys that knows that this is the destruction of our country, which we all took an oath to stop? Because all the guys I know, the common comment that I hear lately is, where are the good guys? Where are the men that still have some testosterone in their bodies? Where are the warriors? Where are the thin line that's going to stand, or as the Bible says, stand in the gap? Do we have any men to stand in the gap, or are we actually down to the tiny remnant as we watch this thing all come to pass and the country burn to the ground?
Well, Dan, I remember 2003, 18 years ago, I remember being invited to come and give the commencement speech at Fort Huachuca, Arizona, to give the commencement speech to the graduating class of military intelligence officers. And the first thing I was thinking about when I got that invitation was, did some of you people fall and hurt yourself? You're actually inviting me to come give the commencement speech? Well, they did, and I did. And one of the things I did was I spent a great deal of my presentation on the oath of office. And I said, let's look at that thing, this oath of office. And I said, what is the first thing you swear allegiance to? It is not your commanding officer. The first thing you command allegiance to is, I swear to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. I said, that's your first thing. That, and it's listed first for a reason. So if you have an officer somewhere who gives you an unconstitutional order, they become the domestic enemy to the Constitution. If you get and I noticed, because the base commander was a post commander, was sitting in a seat in front of me, and several members of her staff were sitting with him. And you want to talk about some people getting uncomfortable. You know how when you're talking to a group of people and people can't wait to leave?
Right.
So this was the commanding group that was sitting there, and this was I believe it was a major general, female type, who was a commander of the post at that time. And there were several, staff officers with her. And I'll tell you what, when I finished my presentation, they got out the door like you wouldn't believe.
Wow.
Of course, I can tell you now, I've never been invited back then.
That doesn't surprise me.
But
oh, my gosh.
At that time was the buildup to the invasion of Iraq. And it it was troubling me that this whole thing, and it started with Colin Powell going in there and telling the lies about, orange cake uranium or yellow cake uranium, whatever cake color he wanted. And he, all of the other stuff that he was telling the people, and everybody was looking to him because he was the guy who would know. And he's giving them all this stuff about weapons of mass destruction. And, I happen to know of General, Marine Corps General Anthony Zinni, Z-I-N-N-I. Have you heard of him, Dan?
I've heard of him, yeah.
Okay, he was probably the foremost expert on the Middle East in the entire U.S. military. He was the go-to guy. He was the guy who knew everything. Well, when they Bush came into office in 2001, one of the first things they did, Donald Rumsfeld went to the chairman of the Joint Chiefs, Eric Shinseki, and he said, "Here, create an invasion plan for Iraq." Now, remember, this is well before 9/11. We need an invasion plan for Iraq. So Eric Shinseki, General Shinseki, gets in touch with General Anthony Zinni, and he says, "Help me put this plan together." So they put a plan together. And Zinni's plan was, if we're going into Iraq, we need to take 500,000 soldiers. And they took their plan to Donald Rumsfeld, and Rumsfeld looked at it, looked through about three pages and threw the thing on his desk and said, "No, we're going to use shock and awe." And Zinni said, "It will not work. You cannot do that. They will disperse. Their military will disperse, and we'll be fighting guerrilla warfare for 10 years. And that's when, Secretary of Defense said, no, Rumsfeld said, "No, it'll be a cakewalk." And Zinni said, "No way in hell. It's not going to work. You cannot do that, sir." And so the first thing that happens is Shinseki is relieved as the chairman of the Joint Chiefs, and Zinni resigns. They knew it wasn't going to work, and they tried to tell him it wasn't going to work. But, I think if you are someone who has that warrior background, I think Zinni had that. I'm pretty sure that he did. You know, when he was one of the last few, you know, and he said no. But the thing that got to me, Dan, was in the 80s when I saw the military leadership. Now, the one thing that everybody should have been in line for and should have been affirmative about was bring our missing in action, bring our POWs home. Mm-hmm. These are our own. These are our family. You do not leave these people in the hands of their enemy to be tortured and used for medical experiments. You don't do that. Well, the crazy thing about it was, in the late 80s, you couldn't get anyone in the military to stand up for that. And that's when I knew in my own mind, it's done. Because when those guys, when you say, "No, we leave nobody behind," when you have that kind of attitude, and then we knew that the Russians took 20,000 into Siberia in World War II. We knew that over 8,000 were taken God knows where in Korea. And then, you know, like 2,000 and some from Vietnam, and nobody seemed to care. When the military won't stand up and fight for their own, Dan, it's over.
Yeah, we've been dying a slow death for quite a while, haven't we?
Oh, yes.
And that I think it took a precipitous dip in the negative direction in 1974 when we no longer protected the unborn.
Oh, absolutely. That had to be a huge move. I remember my grandfather who said then, he had just turned 90 in 73, and I remember him talking about that Supreme Court decision, and he basically said it's over. When life is not sacred, when life, to live or not to live for the unborn is a decision, he said, we as a people are done.
Amen. I told the guys at work when they passed that, I was in the military at the time, and I said, "You can start the timer." And they said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Start the timer for the end of this nation."
Well, I'll never forget what someone else said, too, about the Republican or the conservative right, Dan, especially during Iraq. When someone said, "Well, isn't it kind of strange that the Republicans are so in line about protecting the unborn, but as soon as their kids get to be 18, they'll send them off to a war started on lies?" But suddenly their 18-year-old doesn't matter anymore.
Well, like you said, life is no longer sacred.
Well, exactly. That is, of huge value there, right there. When life ceases to be sacred, and I remember my grandfather saying that, and when life ceases to be sacred, we as a people are done.
Amen. And the Bible talks about the description of people at the end of the age. I think it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I believe that's where it's at. But it goes through a long list of attributes that mankind would have near the end. And one of them is that we would lose our natural affections. Mothers no longer care about their babies. Families no longer care about their members. The young don't honor the elders. The parents don't care about what's being taught their children in the schools. I mean, we've lost. In the animal kingdom, they have more love for their pups or their chicks or their calves than humans have. In fact, humans have more concern over their cats and their dogs than they do their children.
Well, I tell you what, Dan, I've always told people, if you don't think animals will protect their young more than a human will, just go down, go into the forest and see if you can find a mama bear with a cub.
Oh, Lord, not me. Nope. That's like these alligator hunters down here and these python hunters and everything else. The one thing you don't want to be is anywhere around them if they've got eggs or young, because they'll die to kill you.
Oh, yes. That is, that's what I said. When Americans are as concerned about the unborn as Mama Bear is about her cub, then I think we might have a chance.
Well, there sure isn't much of a sign of that lately.
Well, I stop and think about it. From 73 forward, Dan, we have had, that has been the political football for the religious right. Is we're going to stand up against abortion. Well, how many Republican-controlled government, how many presidents with both houses of Congress has been Republican since 1980? Just 7 years after that, how many have been in control? There were under Reagan, we had all Republican for a while. Under Bush, we had all, control for a while. We've had the control. We had it under Trump. When has a member of Congress stood up and said, and see, if you go actually by the Constitution, the Congress can overrule the Supreme Court. When's that happened?
They don't. Follow the money.
Well, big time. And now what we have today, Dan, in my opinion, with this vaccine for all of these kids, it's my opinion, I sell it for what it's worth, we're having post-birth abortion today.
Yes. Yes. In fact, Dr. David Martin gave an address not long ago where he was in an interview and he said that they are murdering the five-year-olds, the young children. And the guy said, wait a minute. He goes, are you sure that's how you want to put it? He said, absolutely. It is murder. They know it's going to harm these children. That's premeditated murder.
Well, Dan, you know that the, I'm sure you're aware that the actual translation for the Ten Commandments doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not murder.
Correct. Amen. So when you execute a criminal, that's not murder. When you execute somebody commits treason, that's not murder. You're just actually doing God's will. Because the government is supposed to enforce God's law, but they now violate God's law. So where's the Phineas priesthood when you need them?
Not around that I've seen.
I've been told that they are in existence, and you'll see them on a case-by-case thing from time to time, but as far as a large group, apparently not, because we've got a whole lot of criminals running the show now at the street level and in government and in the corporate world, and nobody's being held accountable anywhere that I can see.
Well, Dan, you know, one of the things that strikes me, and I've done a lot of research, and right now I'm translating some essays from Samuel Bryan, who wrote as Sentinel. And, of course, if the people were interested, they could get the first 24 essays of Samuel Bryan from Amazon, 212 pages in a paperback, and it's only $940. Do you think they don't want you to read that?
Wow. No, they don't want you to read that.
Well, that they have that. He did 10 on the Bill of Rights, 10 critical essays on the Bill of Rights. Those were not published after their original publish of 1789. I have those 10 now, and I'm transcribing them, trying to put those together, because Samuel Bryan put out some work. And as soon as I saw that his 24 essays, 212 pages, when I looked it up on Amazon and they wanted $940 for it, that's censorship by dollars, because most people have never heard of Samuel Bryan, and there's no way in hell, Dan, that they're going to pay $940 to read 212-page paperback from somebody they've never heard of.
Correct. Right.
So there is so much truth, because Samuel Bryan, I've got a Facebook page or group, and it's the Luther Martin. Have you heard of Luther Martin, Dan?
No.
I've brought this up before, and people say, oh, you mean Martin Luther? And I said, no, I mean Luther Martin. Luther Martin is the longest sitting state attorney general in the history of this country. And he was a delegate to the Constitutional Convention, and he left in disgust from the Constitutional Convention. He was a lawyer, naturally, but he left in disgust and said they were violating the principles that they were sent there to do. That's why we've never heard of him.
Mm.
And they actually, from the late 1820s to 1950, over 100 years, not one mention of the Anti-Federalist was ever published in any book. And a history book. And one of the reasons, I believe, is because if you read through the works of the Anti-Federalists, they predicted what would happen if we adopted this Constitution. They predicted what would happen, and we're living it today, Dan.
Yes, we are. Yes, absolutely.
So how did they know?
Probably because they've studied history. We're repeating history.
Well, Dan, among the founders, the people that we call founders, and I hate that phrase, among the people that we call founders, in their letters between themselves, and, you know, there are over 7,000 letters written by Thomas Jefferson in the National Archive. And in the letters between the founders themselves, who did they believe, or who did they say was the most devout Christian among them?
I don't recall.
Patrick Henry.
Mm-hmm.
And who opposed the Constitution more than anyone else other than Samuel Bryan and Luther Martin? It was Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry spoke against the Constitution for 17 days of 23 days at the Virginia Ratification Convention. And he predicted exactly what would happen. He called out several parts of the Constitution, and he said these. He talked about the Necessary and Proper Clause and the General Welfare Clause and the Supremacy Clause, and he said, these will be the clauses to which all manner of evil shall pass. How did he know?
Yep.
And in his will, Dan, in his last will and testament, what was the first thing Patrick Henry left to his children and his grandchildren?
I don't know.
The Christian faith.
Oh. Yeah, that's why they want to get rid of us.
Yeah.
Especially the men.
And never forget, Patrick Henry, 1765, first visit to the Virginia House of Burgesses on his birthday, May 29th, 1765. He stood up and started preaching against the Stamp Act, and the rest of the Virginia House of Burgesses started yelling, treason, 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 because he was speaking against the king. And Patrick Henry, in his very, very beautiful phrase, said, well, if this be treason, let's make the most of it.
Oh, my gosh. Wow. What a mess.
Amen.
Well, Mike, we're coming up on the 2-hour mark, and I don't want to keep you long. I'm sure you're getting tired, and the audience probably has some things to do. What I would like to do, though, is have you come back at some point when it's convenient for you, and we can continue to discuss some of these things. Would that be all right with you?
Yes, sir. I would look forward to that, and let me see about having you join Jim Ram on our program on sometime, maybe right after the holidays, and then I would like to see if I can get you to come on one of my programs as well, sir.
Oh, yeah, I'd love to. Would love it. So, let's and you have an open invitation. Anytime anything comes up that you think people need to hear, just let me know, and we'll set something up, all right?
I look forward to that, sir. Thank you very much for the invitation.
Absolutely. Thanks a lot for joining us, and, many blessings to you and your family during this. We know he wasn't born in December, but, the rest of the world hasn't figured that out yet. So I'll just say Merry Christmas in the traditional sense, even though he was born at the Feast of Tabernacles. So, but
and
thanks
to you
for,
as well.
Yeah, thanks for being here, and take good care. Stay alert.
All right, sir. You too.
All right.
Good night.
Good night. All right, ladies and gentlemen, again, that was Michael out, and now he's in southern Georgia, so he's closer to my neck of the woods now, so hallelujah. Maybe we can plan a get-together here in the near future, because there seems to be an awful lot of patriotic people either in Florida or heading this way lately. I just found out some family and friends are heading this way in the next month or so. So maybe Florida is going to be a starting point. I had a friend that had a vision years ago. They told me about it. I don't want to share it because I don't believe you're supposed to do that. But they told me they had a vision about something happening here in Florida and working its way north. So if that's true... but anyway, we want to thank Michael for joining us, and we look forward to doing another session in the very near future. Dear Heavenly Father Yahweh, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We thank you for this opportunity to share with our brethren around the world. We know these are perilous times. You told us it would come. You said it would be like a great shaking in the heavens and the earth, and it would be very confounding and fearful and perilous. And it certainly is, no doubt about that. And you told us that we were not to have the spirit of fear, and that we see all this total chaos, we're to look up because our redemption would be near. And we sure as heck are looking forward to that, because it doesn't look like the arm of flesh is going to do a damn thing for us. So we'll just maintain our faith. We'll hunker down and do the best we can with what we're given to educate and protect those with eyes to see and ears to hear. And we just ask that you would forgive us our sins, our shortcomings, wash us in the blood as you always have to make us a new creature, wash away all that dross and make us pure again. Give us good foresight, good discernment to see through the lies and deception, a stiff backbone and courage to do what we can do when we have the opportunity. And we definitely ask for protection from our enemies. And we ask all this in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.